Last Lord's Day, we began dealing with the topic of God's anger. We dealt with the fact of anger and God's righteous anger. You don't need to turn there, but just listen carefully. Psalm 7 and verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. The wicked, they're described for us throughout Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. All of the actions of the wicked are viewed by God as sinful, because they do not proceed from a heart that is right with God. Think of this. All of the actions of the wicked are viewed by God as sinful. Let me repeat that. All the actions of the wicked are viewed by God as sinful. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because they do not proceed from a heart that is right with God. Even the plowing of the wicked is sinful. It is not done for God's glory. It's being done for some other reason. We may, perhaps as human beings, perhaps view the reason as being good, benevolent, supporting his family. There might be some of that in a human viewpoint. From God's standpoint, it's not bringing glory to him. Again, I do not ask you to turn. But listen to Romans 8:8. And those who are in the flesh, that is a fleshly manner of life, cannot please God. Now, while it is true that God is angry with the wicked, it does not always appear to be so. We have commented on other occasions. This was a great perplexity of the psalmist. David in Psalm 73 says, "For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Prosperity of the wicked? Listen, dear people. Do not mistake God's blessings for God's approval. He does send rain on the wicked as well as the righteous. Never mistake God's blessing to be that God's approval. You might be tempted to think, well, God's blessed me so much. Man, we've had good rains. We've had a good crop. God's blessing me, so I must be pleasing to God. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. David had a problem with the fact that God had blessed the wicked. You remember, why don't you turn there to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. David here says, "For I was envious of the arrogant." Notice this. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 17. This set the matter straight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. In other words, things cleared up for him. He said, oh, so this is the way it is. This is the truth. That made a big difference. But until that happened, he was envious of the arrogant. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. God's anger against the sins of some sinners will be evident in this life. But hear me well. For others, it will be evident on the final day of judgment. Perhaps we could state it this way. The last chapter hasn't been written yet. There is a payday someday. God's anger against the sins of some will be evident in this life, but for others, remember this, it will be evident on the day of judgment. Because God is a righteous judge. And being a righteous judge, he doesn't wink at evil. Not only is God angry with the wicked, there's a sense in which he is at times angry with his own people. That's a serious thought. God loves his people with an everlasting, unchangeable love and never alters it or varies it. And yet, he is displeased with them and shows his displeasure because of their sin. And here's the rest of the story. Chastises them in his love. We should discipline our children because we love them. Parents who do not discipline their children do not love their children because you are allowing them to develop a habit and lifestyle of life that will plague them for the rest of their life. Discipline is necessary. We read in Hebrews, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, discipline for the moment does not seem to be well-pleasing and enjoyable, but it brings fruit unto righteousness, which does bring true joy in your life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. For they, that would be our parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The end results, dear people, is a true gift of God. And he is all wise, holy, and just. And he's not going to misjudge in his disciplines the intensity, the duration, and the manner in which he disciplines us. This apparent anger that we're speaking of God towards people is but for a moment. Ah, but his anger with the wicked is continual and eternal. What a sobering thought. We've been talking about God's anger. There's another word that's used. It's God's wrath. What's the difference? How would you describe it? Well, I believe this will help. The wrath of God may be described as the heat of his anger, the intensity of his anger. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 24. And all the nations shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Notice the wording. Why this great outburst of anger? Intensity. So much so that it was noticeable. One commentator has said it is his anger not only kindled and incensed, but blown up into a flame. It is the indignation of his anger, the fury, and the fierceness of it. There are two aspects that I want us to think about concerning God's wrath. Number one, manifested in time, that is in this life. But there is a manifestation of his wrath for all eternity. Never, never ceasing. Manifested in this life. Where was this anger first manifested? Well, I believe we could say manifestation of God's anger, the first time that we know, would be against Adam and his posterity. For one single sin. Does that not give you some idea of the exceeding sinfulness of sin? How was it described by the Apostle Paul? Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That gives us some idea of the intensity and the power of sin. What exceeding sinfulness there must have been that God caused death. God caused death to pass upon all men. Trace your lineage. And if you could, trace it back ages and ages. Guess where you're going to end up? With Adam. We were all in Adam when he sinned. We are born guilty of Adam's sin, and we are born sinners into this life. The next manifestation, perhaps, that we notice in scriptures is God's wrath poured out at the time of the flood. Turn with me to Genesis 6, and let's begin looking at verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Then later in Genesis we have the anger of God revealed against Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin is described in Scripture as indeed great, their sin exceeding grave. Then the Lord ordained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, a manifestation of the wrath of God. In our day, we're caused to see that sin as a lifestyle, a preference. God sees it as a curse. Again, the plagues inflicted upon the Egyptians for failing to let Israel go. Turn with me to Psalm 78 and verse 49. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation, and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague. The children of Israel often provoked the Lord to anger. At Mount Horeb, they had made a molten calf and worshipped it. We're told in Deuteronomy 9, verse 8, even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And on and on. But the scriptures speak of a future wrath, the wrath to come. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. Look at these words carefully, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come. There is a final day of judgment. There is a place called hell, which is eternal wrath of God. What a wonderful and glorious thing it is, sitting here this morning, worshiping God, singing hymns. What a glorious thing to have been rescued, delivered from the wrath to come. And as we have opportunity, May God guide us and direct us that we may be faithful witnesses to those who are yet in their sins. They are never dying souls. And as you engage with your friends, your neighbors, your family, who are yet outside of Christ, you are talking to a person who will spend eternity in heaven or hell. May we seize those opportunities to be a faithful witness, to see souls delivered from the wrath to come. May God help us to see souls saved for all eternity. And may we rejoice in God's goodness and the peace and the assurance we have. Yes, we have been delivered from the wrath of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly ask that you would cause us to see the gravity of these issues, that there is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of the fact that we come in contact every day with souls that will live somewhere for all of eternity. May we be faithful to pray for them, to befriend them, to engage them, to tell them of God who saves from the wrath to come. Bless us as we depart for our homes. Keep us through this week as faithful witnesses to the saving grace of our God. In his name we pray. Amen.